Our pilot text comes from this year's feast theme, Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. I would like us to turn to Acts chapter 1. I've got a lot of scriptures to give you, and I'll give you the scripture references, and I'll probably be reading a good part of this message. I deliberately chose, actually this was the third message in the series, but it's really the shortest one. And I thought, well, perhaps it might be good to just give you that. It's all good, isn't it, Brother Esteban? His word is good. That's what I love about it. His word is good, period. You know, he come and he gave us good doctrine. So if we look at Acts chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, and then we're going to look at Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Verse 13, Acts 1. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode Shimon and Jacobi and Yochanan and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. Now, if you notice here, there are 11. These were the apostles, okay? These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and with Miriam, the mother of Yeshua, and with his brethren. That's of particular note. And the reason I say that is a particular note is because Miriam, his mother, had as much need for salvation as any other. Don't care what the Roman Papist Church says. She had as much need to be saved and redeemed by the blood of her son as everyone who has preceded her and followed after her. That's just the truth of it, okay? And the interesting thing about his brethren, in John chapter 7, at a Feast of Tabernacles, incidentally, the chapter opens up with his brethren saying, well, aren't you going to go up? No man does the works that you do, but except he wants to be shown openly. And the scripture concludes there that neither did his brethren believe him. Something happened, however, didn't it? Apparently, in the interim, something happened. The truth of the matter is every one of us was in that state where we did not believe on him. I was. I mean, no one is born saved, are they? You have to come into, now let me tell you how it works. He manifests his word through preaching. Through preaching. Oh, I can get it on my own. I don't think you can, because that's not the way he ordained it. People who say that I can get it on my own discover later that what they got was a lot of error instead of a lot of truth. And a lot of us, and myself included, particularly me perhaps, have had to unlearn a lot of things. And I'll tell you why that is. Because before you can be renewed in the spirit of your mind, you have got to put off. It's like taking a shower. When you go into the shower, you take off your soiled clothing. Isn't that correct? And when you come out of the shower, you don't don on your soiled clothing. You put on clean clothing. That's the way the economies of Yahweh works too, incidentally. You put off the Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. You put off the former behavior concerning the old man of sin, the old man of flesh. You become renewed in the spirit of your mind, and then you put on the new man, which after Yeshua is created in righteousness and true holiness. And then if you go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, he talks about this mighty workmanship for the purpose of creating us unto good works. See how it works? So you've got to start off clean. That's the way it works. I answered a letter today from a man in Hutchinson, Kansas. He's been speaking to a brother. Now, they're both incarcerated. But this one brother, he's been in connection with us for years, I suppose. Is that correct? And very solid in the word. And he's instructed this other fellow, befriended him. And now he wants to become water immersed. And he was wanting to know, well, what have I got to do? You know, like, why do I have to wait? Because the other brother told him that you can't take Passover until you are water immersed. It was my pleasure to reply to his letter to explain the procedure. Let me tell you, I've told you this before. Some of you have never heard it, perhaps. But with Yahweh, there is process and order. And the reason is because he tells you in his word, let everything be done decently and in order. Those things that are good to the use of edifying. Because you know who the author of confusion is? It isn't he. He's not the author of confusion. He's very orderly, and we want order. In fact, I will tell you something. It will be an orderly people that exceed into the kingdom of heaven. There won't be any disorderliness there. We all start out, listen to this, as misfits, oddballs, and outcasts. But in his kingdom, there are no misfits, oddballs, and outcasts because he is quite capable of transforming you, making you a new creature so that all the old things are passed away. He doesn't even have a remembrance of it. And may I say something to you? If he doesn't remember your past, why should you? Why should you? I'll tell you something. Every saint had a past. Every one of us. And by the way, we are called to be saints. You'll read that at least twice in Romans and in 1 Corinthians. Every one of us has been called to be a saint. And you don't have to have a feast day assigned to you for veneration either. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? You don't have to be beatified by a college of cardinals and the papacy. There doesn't have to be two miracles ascribed to you. Let me tell you something. It's a miracle that you are transformed, that you are passed from death to life, that you've been called out of darkness and accepted the call out of darkness into marvelous life. That's the miracle. They came to Yeshua one place and he says, Master, we would see the work of Elohim. You know what his reply was? He says, this is the work of Elohim, that you believe on him whom he has sent. And you know what? That's quite a work, isn't it, Brother Donnie? To believe on Yeshua, whom the Father sent because he so loved you as well as all of humanity. That's a miracle. To take someone that is a dead end sinner, and I say that because the wages of sin is death, and transform him and make him a new creature. I could give you testimony, not so much of myself, but I know of people who were truly down and outers. Not very many, but I know some. One brother in particular, and I tell him, I said, Brother, you are a testimony of Yahweh's greatness, of one who truly had been called out of the darkness and captivity of your sin, from a position of being homeless to a position of receiving an inheritance. I'm talking about a natural inheritance, but more than that, I'm talking about a living inheritance. Yahweh's will for you is a living will. Understand that? Now, in legal terms, you know what a living will is, right? Well, Yahweh's will for you is a living will because he's not willing that any man perish, but that all come unto repentance and to a knowledge of truth. That's where life is. And you'll find yourself just like I have periodically, having to repent, you know. Let me tell you something. Be instant in doing it. When Yahweh brings something to your attention through the administration of his word, whether it's something you read or something you hear, don't do as the Epicureans and Stoics of Acts 17 did. We will hear you again of this matter. Or as the Roman procurator did, when I have a convenient season, I'll call for you. No. Remember what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 2? Now in a time accepted. Now. Not tomorrow. and a time accepted. Behold, the day of salvation. I remember when we was going through a Torah reading, Shemot chapter 6. After Pharaoh had experienced a plague or two, after the plague of frogs, as a matter of fact, he tells Moshe, pray for me and entreat Yahweh, your Elohim, for me, that this thing be lifted up off the land. And Moshe asked him a very imperative question. When should I do this? You know what Pharaoh's reply was? And it wasn't the first time he gave that answer. He gave it subsequently after other plagues too. Tomorrow. Why in the world? I scratched my head at that. Why in the world would you want to endure one day longer a plague, a judgment of Yahweh? I don't mean you, but why would he? Well, it could be you too, couldn't it? Why would you want to endure one more day of judgment when he gives you an opportunity to repent today? I've had to ask myself that question. I'll tell you what it is. It's because of the pleasures of sin. We don't realize sometimes how strong a hold, you won't realize until you do, how strong a hold the adversary has on people. Or they may want to quit. They may want to stop such behavior that is unbecoming of a saint, but they can't find how to, just like the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 7, how to perform that which is good I don't find. The good that I would do, I don't. And that which I don't want to do, that's exactly what I do. Oh, wretched man that I am. You ever prayed that prayer? I have. If that's the point of redemption, because again, Yahweh is not willing that any man perish. And he goes out of his way. He really does. You know, it's like parents, Esteban. You go out of your way with your children, don't you? I mean, you know, it doesn't give a father any pleasure to have to correct his mother either, you too, sister. It doesn't give you pleasure to have to correct your children. I remember when I was growing up as a boy many years ago, my dad would spank me. Oh, you can't do that today. Well, they could back in the 1950s. And he'd say something I could never understand. I didn't until I had my own children. This hurts me worse than it does you. You've heard that before? This hurts me worse than it does you. Because the reason why a child has to be disciplined is because he transgressed. Now, I'm not talking about physical abuse here. I'm talking about a father whose heart is toward his children to bring them up in nurture and admonition and to train them up in the way they should go. And that's part of training. Discipline is part of training. Because like I told you before, the very first word that a child learns is no. No. Hallelujah. I'm going to have to move on here. All right. All right, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. I got to stop making comment about that. By the way, I've got this set, Elder David. So when it goes off, I did that last year, you remember. I remember saying, it went off. I said, I'm going to bury that thing. So I put it in my pocket. But I got it set, okay. Some people say, well, that didn't mean anything. Well, I'm going to try to make it mean something tonight. One accord in one place. When you read that word one place, it does not just altogether mean one location as in an upper room. It has more the sense of, and I did say, more the sense of being in agreement. Being in agreement. I think that my most favorite verse of scripture is 1 Corinthians 1:10, when it talks about the body of Mashiach being perfectly joined, and this is what we're talking about here, perfectly joined together in the same mind, same speech, and same judgment. No division among us. That's heaven, don't you know? And it can be heaven on earth. But I will tell you, it's going to require a workmanship. I visited, and I'm going to mention this in another message, but I'll mention it now too. So you'll say, oh, I heard that once before. I was down south in July, I think it was, visiting with a minister down there. And I was telling him about my goal, my objective, my message. You know, every preacher has a message. He says, it'll never happen. That kind of took me back. It will never happen until we have oneness with Yahweh. How can a man, and he kind of undergirded it with this scripture, how can a man say that he love his neighbor or love Yahweh whom he hath not seen, but love not his neighbor whom he has seen? You see, everything starts and everything ends with Abba Yahweh. Your relationship, when your relationship with him is as it is supposed to be, in oneness. You know, it's a sad thing. We frustrate. How many of you believe that Yeshua's prayer was always effectual? Well, raise your hand, it's all right. You know why it was effectual? Because he prayed according to the Father's will. And he was a righteous man. And he prayed with fervor. And he prayed with a great zeal. You will not find a better intercessor in your behalf than Yeshua the righteous, who ever lives to make intercession for you and me, by the way. That's right. That's what the scripture said in two places. In Romans 8, I think, and in the other places, Hebrews 7, I believe. He ever lives to make intercession for you and for me. But we frustrate grace, and we frustrate the effectuality of his prayer. When he prayed in John chapter 17, Father, I would that they would be one with you and with me as I am with you. You read John chapter 17. And you'll see that his prayer for us, and not only he was praying for his Talmudim, but he says, for them also who will believe through their work. That's us. That's everyone who has come after the apostles of the first century. He prayed that we would be one with the Father, even as he was one with the Father. And so when that occurs, when you agree with him, you will find yourself in agreement with his children. Does that make sense? That's where it starts. You know, this is kind of like a backdoor approach that I'm taking here. But I have to get that out to you so you understand. We will never be able to agree together until we agree with him. And guess what? You will never know him any better than you know his word. So it's incumbent upon you to get acquainted with him through his word. That's why you come here, right? Hallelujah. I get excited about this because I'm looking forward to the day when there won't be any dissension, no contention, no debating. When a brother says something, another brother or sister comes and says, so be it. Where we confirm one another and affirm one another instead of saying, well, I don't know about that. It's not the way I see it. Or that's the way you see it, brother. Hey, unless we all see it alike, we ain't going. Now I want to tell you something. The Apostle Peter, with many words, he exhorted those 3,000 men in Acts chapter 2. With many other words, he exhorted them with his conclusion. And save yourself from this untoward generation. May I ask you a question? Would you allow me to become a partner together with you in your salvation? I don't know. Well, why are you here then? You're seated here. Represents something that you're giving an assent that Elder John, yes, I will allow him to become a partner in my salvation, and I will allow you to become, because I need to be saved too. See, people put elders up on a, you know, on a pedestal. Some elders put themselves on a pedestal. We've known some like that, and I have in time past. Thinking themselves to be somewhat in conference, you know? Yeah. You have a great power of Elohim, just like Simon Magus, the priest. Oh, did I do something? Hallelujah. Okay. I need to go on. Now, I don't know the logistics of the arrangement they had in the upper room. I'm going to just read this. All right, if I read it, okay. I don't know where they slept, there on the floor, or if they retired to other quarters to meet that need and then returned to the upper room during the daytime. I don't know how they satisfied their toiletry requirements. I don't know whether they had their meals catered to them. I doubt that they did. All I know is what the scripture says. They were together for a period of 10 days. And may I offer you a conjecture, though, that the word of Yahweh doesn't say it specifically. I personally believe they fasted and prayed during that time. Why would I say something like that? Because Yeshua himself said in Matthew chapter 17, howbeit this kind goeth not out, and they were about to go out, by the way, except by prayer and fasting. The two together, not your choice, one or the other, but the two together. Prayer. What did Yeshua do, by the way? Incidentally, before he went out. In the narrative of the evangel, you will read that the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. Other places says he led him into the wilderness. I like the drove part because that suggests to me that maybe he wasn't quite his will to do it. But I think it probably was his will because he did always those things to please the Father. He fasted and he prayed, no doubt, in the wilderness for 40 days. And when he went out, what did he do? He did mighty exploits in the name of his Father. Yeah, particularly on the Shabbat. Yeah. Many mighty works did he do. But these things are certain. In Acts chapter 2, verse 44 through 45, I'm going to read that real quick. Acts 2, 44 through 45. And all that believed were together, had all things common. Oop, let me turn the page here. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Then I'll turn to Acts chapter 4, verse 32 through 35. Let me read that. Find verse 32 out here. I did mark it. Yes. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. And that's exactly what he wants us to become, of one heart and one soul. Neither did any say that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles. There is a cause and effect here. I want you to see this in the Word. Because no man was selfish. Because all men realized that they had nothing but what they hadn't received of their Father in heaven. And that's true today too. Well, yeah, but I worked for this. But who gave you the ability to work? Well, I went to school and got a master's degree in education. That's me. So I can go out and work. Listen, in Devarim and Deuteronomy, Yahweh, he warns his people. When you come into the land and you get great wealth, you don't say, oh, my hand has got this. No, it was he that gave them wells that they did not dig, gave them houses that they did not build, vineyards and olive yards that they did not plant. They came into a land, the promised land. They drove out the Canaanites, and they took possession of what the Canaanites had sowed and built. That's how Yahweh works. But he admonished them, don't say that I did it. No, Yahweh did it. You read there in 1 Corinthians 4, why do you glory as if you doubt this on yourself? He says, it is he that giveth. And incidentally, even Job acknowledged he also takes away. He can do, and he will. Hallelujah. Oh, yes. The cause and effect. Got to go through the cause and effect. Chapter 2, verse 44. Where am I at here? Did I read that? I read that, didn't I? Okay, and then we go back to 2:4. I got to look at it again. I may not get through with this message. That's all right. I can save it for another time, right? Yes. Okay. Yes, and they sold their possessions and goods, parted them to all men, as every man had need, and they continuing daily with one accord, I love that, in the temple, broke bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Well, that sounds good to me. You eat in my house tonight, Esteban, and I'll eat at yours tomorrow. And the next night we'll go to Calvin's house. I hope you serve good food, brother. Now, don't go from house to house. Yeshua said that, you know, and he said that in Matthew chapter 10. I got to tell you what that means. He says, when you enter into a house, you eat those things that are set before you. Well, you mean if they serve me a pork tender? No, he knew that they wouldn't be eating pork tenderloin, because he told them, you don't go into any city but the cities of Jewry and Galilee. And they were going to eat kosher. But you don't go from house to house. I don't look at you and say, well, he drives a fancy rig. He's probably got porterhouse steak on the grill. I had a thin slice of turkey breast for supper tonight. I would rather have had your porterhouse steak. You see what I'm saying? You eat those things that are set before you. Why would he say that? As Shaul says, it's accepted according to what a man has and not according to what he has not. Hallelujah. I haven't even got through page one. There have been and are presently Christian and Messianic communities and even Israeli kibbutzim which observe and practice a principle which even Karl Marx espoused in his Communist Manifesto. I'm going to stop right there and have you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I am not preaching Marxism. Believe me, I'm not. I will tell you something, though. People will take principles out of the word of Yahweh. They do. They take principles out of the word of Yahweh, and they make their own tradition. They make their own doctrine. Politicians do it all the time. After 9/11, we saw that scripture of Yeshayah chapter 9, verse 8 quoted, didn't we? By politicians. Didn't even know what they were saying. Did not even know that their utterance was fulfilling the prophetic of Yahweh himself. I love that scripture in Revelation 17:17, when it talks about the kings of the earth in that day. Yahweh puts it into their hearts to do his will. Now, I don't understand all that, but I want to tell you one thing I know for sure. He puts them in and he takes them out. That's what the word says. Hallelujah.
What chapter?
I was in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 13 and 14. One thing I love about the word of Yahweh, there's such a consonance that resonates throughout the whole word. For I mean not that other men be eased and you burdened. And that's part of the problem with some of these communities, by the way, these, quote, religious communities. You got somebody at the top, like a Jim Jones or David Koresh or an Israel Hawkins. Yeah, they want it all. I heard this about the IRS. Can I tell a little IRS? We've got what it takes to take what you got. And a lot of people operate that way too, who think themselves to be somewhat, something. They'll take what you got, and they'll say, I've got what it takes to take what you got. Yeah. In the Communist Manifesto, Karl Marx wrote, from each according to his ability and to each according to his need. Boy, that sounds scriptural, doesn't it? Sounds scriptural. And it's predicated on a scriptural principle. Only problem is, and this is the problem, no one has the right to seize what you have and give it to another, or even to themselves. Because when you read 2 Corinthians chapter 8 a little further up, let me see where I'm at here. For 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Yes, when you read verse 11, you read words like readiness to will. And when you read verse 11 again, a readiness to will. And then in verse 12, I think it is. Yes, if there be first a willing mind. You know what? Yahweh loves a cheerful giver, right? I'll tell you something I love about my Father in heaven. It's according to every man as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. Now, we're not talking about tithe here. We're talking principally about alms and freewill offerings. Whatsoever a man purposes in his heart, so let him give, because Yahweh loves a cheerful giver. You know, we read scriptures in 1 Peter chapter 5 as well as in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. He is not wanting you to give grudgingly or out of necessity. He doesn't want, like a lot of prosperity gospel preachers do, badger you. They're more interested in your checking account balance than your spiritual balance. You understand what I'm saying? It's not Yahweh's interest at all. His interest is in your spiritual balance. Hallelujah. Many of these are agrarian communities. Appeal to the disenchanted with institutional religion, you know, denominations, that sort of thing, and are thought by those who resort to this lifestyle, and it is a lifestyle, a haven and refuge from the common demographic, and as well satisfies the scriptural mandate, wherefore come out from among them and be you separate, saith, and they'll use that scripture too, by the way. I'm talking about the personages that I mentioned. Come out from among them and be separate, and then Yahweh will receive you. And they may not use Yahweh's name. But you see, it's called resting the scripture, making a private interpretation of the word of Yahweh. He hates that. People put words in his mouth all the time that he never would say, period. It wouldn't even come into his mind. I'm talking about Yahweh. It wouldn't even come into his mind to say it. But people put words in his mouth. Oh, they're going to find out one day whose word is going to stand, theirs or his. I remember reading at curbside one time, y'all will have the last word and it will be good, not necessarily. These communities usually require assigning over all one's assets in trust to the leadership. Okay? Oh, yes. And they would restrict your contact with the outside world, with they want to restrict your contact with previous relationships. Yeah. But that's not what we have presented us in the scripture. What the scripture attests to is a people who are come with a readiness to will and a willing mind, accepted according to that a man has and not according to that he has not, by an equality. I love that, by an equality. You know, that's just the way he distributes the gifts of the Spirit too. Did you know that? There's only one man that I know of, and you would have to agree with this, to whom the Spirit of Yahweh, the Ruach HaKodesh, was given without measure. Yeshua the Messiah. When you read 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Romans chapter 12, you cannot but come away with the idea, and the truth of the idea is that he distributes according to his gifts, according to the proportion of faith of every man. If you want more gifts, then you're going to have to get more faith. That's the long and short of it. That there may be a, may I say, a complementary ministry within the body. Are all teachers? No. Do all work miracles? Are all healers? Do all speak with tongues? Are all apostles? Nay. Interesting, isn't it? He says, covet earnestly the best gifts, and I show you a more excellent way. And then he launches right into 1 Corinthians 13. That is the more excellent way. Love is the more excellent way. Hallelujah. Okay. This is the place to which the body of Mashiach needs to grow and affirm by Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. Let me see. I can't remember what that says exactly. Here it is. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now, see, people take that scripture out of context too. Oh, you mean that I can look at what Esteban's driving? I mean, my old Suburban out there is 34 years old, and he's got a much newer rig. And this brother here, he eats porterhouse steak and drives a VW. Much nicer vehicle than what I've got. Newer. So I was talking about it all. I should be, listen, I should be disesteemed and at the same time esteem my brethren. When he says, look not on your own things, but on the things of others, he's not talking about covetousness. Why in the world would he what Yeshua say in Luke chapter 12, verse 15? Beware of covetousness. If that's what he was talking about, I'll tell you, the apostle Saul and Yeshua himself, who was the high priest and apostle of our profession, by the way, that's what it says in Hebrews chapter 2, the apostle and high priest of our profession, they were in agreement. Just like that. In agreement. The apostle, he didn't contradict anything that Yeshua had ever said. No. He knew that he had been purchased with a price. The price of innocent blood. Boy. 1 Corinthians chapter, I can't read my writing, 9:26. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 9:26. Let's just turn there real quick as soon as I get there. And whether one member said, that's chapter 12. We'll get to that in a moment. 1 Corinthians, I don't think I put a bookmark in there. Okay, let me find it. 1 Corinthians 9, 9:26. Where are we at here? Bear with me. I'm in the wrong page. 9:26 reads, forget it. Must be a misprint. God, well, what is not, I can't read my own writing here. I had written 1 Corinthians 19:26, well, there's not 19 chapters in 1 Corinthians. So then I wrote another number over it, and I can't read what it says. Okay, all right. The multitude of them that believed were of independent heart and independent soul, each one saying aught of the things which he possessed was his own. No, they didn't say that at all. But that's the way people like to twist it. It goes without saying this Feast of Tabernacles is proving us whether we can now exercise consideration for and preference to each other, in service to one another, in food preparation, and particularly in respecting each other's time slot for showering. I didn't mention that to you, but those of us who are camping here, and we got 7 tents, and I don't know how many people that represents, probably about 11 people, I think. 11 people are camping on the premises so far, and there may be others. There's more than that. There's 12 people because we got a family of 3. 12 people. We've only got 2 showers. Okay. So when you look in the corridor there, you'll see by each door a shower time schedule. You put your name wherever, whatever time you want. There are certain times that are blocked out, obviously, because we don't want you taking a bath when you're supposed to be in here getting bathed. But you're free to take a shower. Just put your name there. Something like that. Well, I do have that marked too. So, you know, you're welcome to use the facilities. But one thing I want to tell you, now we have man's best friend on campus here, don't we? I want to make a comment about that. Because there are some, don't mind if you have man's best friend on campus, but you make sure that you keep man's best friend in subjection so that man's best friend does not become a nuisance to the other campers. Okay? So I don't want to have to say any more than that, but I will if I need to. So make sure that you, I'll give you a scripture. 1 Corinthians 9. Paul said, I bring this body under subjection, that after I have preached to others, I myself become not a castaway. May I say it this way, please, using some of the similar words. Bring your household under subjection, that no member becomes a castaway. Okay? We're talking about consideration. We're talking about finding out how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. So, please, be considerate one of another. And then we'll find out that we will indeed have a most enjoyable feast. Because this is an experiment with us. And not just the first time here, but also the first time that we have hosted man's best friend. And we want to keep him and her as man's best friend. Okay? That's all I'm going to say about that. personal discipline. We've got this in great big bold letters here. Personal discipline is the hallmark character of oneness. In kingdom living during the life that now is and of that which is to come, love that works no ill to his neighbor is foundational to kingdom living. If you've got something up your sleeve, if you've got something else in mind, you need to get your mind renewed. We are, as it says in 1 Corinthians 12, listen, there's a transformation occurring here. We may have started out as members in particular, but Yahweh is wanting us to become members, every one of another. Just like the anatomy of the body, right? We don't want to lose any of our limbs. We don't want to lose any of our 2,000 body parts. Because they all serve a particular vital function. Some are more visceral than others, but nevertheless, they all serve a very vital... Now, just chop off your thumb, you'll find out what I'm talking about. You ain't going to be able to pick up too much. Well, I got 80% of my digits, don't I? Lost 20%, I got 80%. I lost 10% of my 10 digits, right? I can get along. Oh, you just try. Hallelujah. I'd like us to turn to three scripture verses. Oh, I got to read this first of all. Kingdom living in the life that now is and of that which is to come will require that all who have tasted the heavenly gift and the good word of Yahweh and were made partakers of the set apart spirit and the powers of the world to come have before the throne the answer. Listen, listen. Paul, I love Paul. I love Peter because he said exactly the same thing. The answer of a good conscience, void of offense, toward Yahweh and toward men. I'll give you the scripture references there. You can look it up for yourself because Paul and Peter are very much in agreement here. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. 1 Peter 3, 21. And Acts 24, 16. Acts 24, 16. And I must tell you, brothers and sisters, that is my objective. That I can, and should be yours too. That you can stand before the throne of Yahweh when you give your account of everything that you've ever done for the throne of Yeshua the Messiah, to whom all judgment has been committed, by the way, that you may be able to stand before him void of offense, having the answer of a good conscience, void of offense toward men and void of offense toward Elohim. Well, as good as all that was, it'll serve as an introduction to what follows. And that doesn't mean that was an introduction of the message. This is part of the message. I'd like us turned in three scripture verses. Matthew chapter 18, verse 7. And it might be a good place to stop, depending on what my time is here. 18, 7. Verses that you're very familiar with. But verses that we don't think applies to us particularly. It always applies to the other guy. You know what I'm talking about? You're not talking to me. You're talking about him. Or her. I'm not pointing to you, Pika. 18:7. Woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come, but woe. And that's not spelled W-H-O-A, but maybe it is. Woe to that man by whom the offense comes. And Luke 17:1 reads almost exactly like that. It is impossible, but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. Now, I'm going to give you a lesson in English grammar. The word by and the word through are what are called prepositions. You learned that in school, didn't you? Prepositions, but they don't mean the same thing. The word through is that which proceeds from within. The word by is that which is standing beside you. Now, they sound almost alike, but they're not exactly, don't have exactly the same denotation. It's out of the abundance of the heart through which all malice proceeds. It's first perpetrated up here in the mind. Then it's executed out of the will of the heart. Yeah. That's the reason why Paul commands us in 2 Corinthians 10:5, bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Mashiach. Because that thought will become a word or will become a deed Believe me, it will. If you don't bridle it, if you don't bring it into subjection. I know whereof I speak, Jonathan. That's happened more times than I can't even remember. We're so quick with our tongues to say something, but it's, you know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But it starts here. There's what, about 18 inches, and you've heard that, about 18 inches between the brain and the heart. Yeah. So stop it right here before it gets down here, because it can't help but find its exit. Hallelujah. Where am I at here? Yes, I already explained that to you. Okay. The both words imply something that proceeds out of the abundance of the heart, but by infers something more recognizable as overt, as some deed, while through suggests something even more nefarious, as subtle, cunning, and the use of sleight, and more difficult to discern because it is not quite as observable as unacceptable behavior. It's remarkable, we shouldn't really think so, however, that Yeshua should address both the overt and that which is subtle, cunning, and using sleight. The second thing to note well is the word impossible in the two evangel texts and the word possible in the apostles' letter to the Romans. Okay, let me turn to Romans chapter 12 real quick. I'm trying to run through this as quick as I can here, but at the same time give you some of the meat of the word. In Romans chapter 12, and we use this as an excuse. I've done it. You've done it. If you've been honest, if you be honest, you've done it too. In Romans chapter 12, listen to what it says. Verse 18. If it be possible, and we stop right there. If it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. And we'll look at so-and-so and say, it's not possible to live in peace with him or her. And we stop right there. Well, we need to examine ourselves a little bit more deeply and say, as much as lies in me. You see, let me tell you something. Yeshua, he bore our sins, right? And we're willing to let him bear our sins. But we don't want to examine ourselves to find out the nature of what is in us. Yeah, well, that's the reason why you come into assembly to find out. Just like Paul says, how would I know what sin was if the law had not said, thou shalt not covet? It's the reason why you come into the assembly to inquire and to hear, so that you're not ignorant. Because we have so many instances in the scripture, especially in the Brit Hadashah, in which Paul writes many times, and Peter did once, and says, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. So ignorance, just like the law man will tell you, ignorance of the law is no excuse. And I'll tell you, that works this way in the economies of Yahweh too. Ignorance of the law, because you can know. I can know. But sometimes we don't want to know because it's too convicting. We have to crucify the flesh and it hurts. You know, dying is not an easy proposition. It does hurt. Especially when you know that you are going to die. I remember a man telling me one time, he says, you know, Brother John, a dying man will grasp at straws. And I know that to be true. I've seen a lot of death. A dying man will grasp at straws. Very few give up willingly. Very few. Hallelujah. Yes. Shaul accentuates this a little further by adding the words, as much as lieth in you, admitting to the possibility that there are some who will present with a greater challenge with whom to get along. And you know that's true. Some people are easy to get along with, and other people, you can't get along. I mean, you say, I can't get along with them. Well, maybe you can. By the way, now why did I write that in there? Oh, I know why I wrote that in there. Yes, and meaning to the possibility that there are some who will present with a greater challenge with whom to get along than others, like such who won't flush the toilet after their use. Please flush the toilet. Don't let your voiding smell up the bathroom. Flush the toilet. Or leave their dirty laundry on the floor upon exiting the restroom. Don't do that. Pick up after yourself. I read this to Sister Carrie yesterday. By the way, your mother is not here and neither is your housemaid. Pick up after yourself, because if you don't, you're going to get knocked on the door. Either by the feast chairman or the feast co-chairman. Is this yours? I already asked somebody, and I said, did you leave bar soap in the shower? Well, you know, the reply was, well, it wasn't ours. So maybe it was there. I don't know. You know, give the party the benefit of the doubt. But make sure you take all your toiletry, you know, clean out the sink. If you leave facial hair or comb, you know what? Leave it better than what you found. You've heard that before, haven't you? Hallelujah. I'm not talking about an infrequent oversight, but I am talking about a habit characterized by a lack of personal discipline, which, if you will recall, we said is the hallmark of oneness in kingdom living. For sure, with those kind of people, even with your brothers and sisters, you'll find out exactly how much and what lies in you. Because some people are disagreeable. That's the reason why, I've got to tell you this, that's the reason why Yahweh gives in his word in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, and 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2, five administrations of his word. Correction, reproof, I'm going to jump down 4, 2, rebuke, instruction in righteousness, and exhortation. That's the reason why he does that. Because he knows us. He knows that we will need to be corrected and reproved from time to time. And incidentally, and you know this because you got a little boy, a child has to be corrected and reproved before he can become instructed. If you want the instruction to sink in. That's the way Yahweh does it. He corrects our stinking thinking before he gives us. Because he ain't going to take the thing that is set apart and give it to dogs, is he? No, he won't. Because he commands us not to. So a person has to be corrected and reproved. And if they won't receive the correction and the reproof, then something stronger comes along and is called rebuke. Well, we don't want to go that route. Well, then when you hear the word of Yahweh, buy it. Don't kick against the pricks. There's no reason to replicate Paul's on the road to Damascus experience, is there? Who hath resisted his will and lived? No one. All right. Let me see. I think I'll just quit. Did you get the message? We want to get along with each other. And there's a way of doing it. The scripture provides the way. If we yield ourselves, I can't help you. I can't help myself. I got to read it to you. First, in Ephesians chapter 5. Got all these bookmarks. I'm just taking them all out because I'm done with that. I want to read a scripture to you now of Ephesians chapter 5. Winding this up. Ephesians chapter 5. Now I'm using a little bit different Bible. Oh, here it is right here. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 21. Actually, it's the only verse I need to read. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of Yahweh. 5:21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of Yahweh. One thing I can tell you, if Yahweh is for us, ain't nobody going to stand against us. But he won't be for you or for me unless we are for him. It's just the way it works. So we're going to close. I can't believe it. The alarm didn't even go off. That's all right. It'll probably go off when I pray, huh?
Under an hour.
Yeah, and that's including the introduction. Let me shut this thing off because I don't want to be disturbed when I'm trying to pray here. I'm glad to be here. You know, I said this last year, and I think I said it at the 2 years ago at the Feast of Tabernacles too. We're training. This is a time that Yahweh has ordained, Elder David, where we train for the reigning. This is like boot camp. To see whether you can muster out after 7 days. To see whether you're still able to carry on. You know, Yeshua, he asked his Talmudim. He asked John and James. They wanted it all without having to pay for anything. Master, grant that when you come in your kingdom, that we can be seated at your right hand or your left hand? He says, you don't know what you're asking. And they didn't. So he asked him another question. Are you able to be baptized with baptism wherewith I shall be baptized? Yeah, we're able. They were able, all right. What'd they do in the garden? When the band of men came, led by a Yehuda of Kerioth, with lanterns and staves and swords, seeking one. Oh, Kippah, he was brave. Boy, dropped that thing out of the scabbard, chopped off the servant of Malchus, the high priest, chopped off Malchus's ear. And you know something? I marvel at this. You would think, wouldn't you? I mean, this is the picture I get. Here's this ear, bloody ear, laying on the ground. That's just a picture I got. I don't know whether that's the way it happened or not. Yeah, he'd just been hanging on with a little bit of tissue. I don't know. But I get this picture. Sister, you've already eaten, right? This bloody ear laying on the ground, Yeshua picks it up and slaps it right back on Malchus's head. That would have convicted me right there. I would have been thoroughly persuaded, fully persuaded, that this man was indeed who he said he was. May I say to you, that was the last physical miracle that Yeshua did before he died. And it was a miracle. That just come to me right now, sister. It was the last physical miracle that Yeshua did before he died.
Somebody could write the story of Malchus.
Yeah, right. Exactly. So, to his death, sister Kashmir, to his death, he was fulfilling the will of his father. We read there in Acts chapter 10, Kepha giving, and he was one of the ones that forsook him and fled too, right? Then later betrayed him. Kepha talks about Yeshua the Messiah. He says, this man who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. To his end. We read the testimony of Kepha in 1 Peter chapter 2. Yeshua the HaMashiach. When he was reviled, he did not revile. Oh, we do. When you say a cross word to me, if I don't bring this thing into my tongue under subjection, I'm liable to say, what are you talking about? You don't remember what you did to me the other day, do you? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Yeah, tit for tat. I'll get even with you. People do odd things to get even, don't they? I'm going to have the last word, Esteban. Every one of us has had to have the last word, probably. Yeah. Remember reading at curbside one time, always let your words be sweet because you might have to eat them someday. Let your words be sweet.